Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, my friends. Christopher Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. The show is Catholic Answers Live. I feel like I just got off a ride at Six Flags.
Really?
Jimmy.
Well, how come?
Well, because my guest the previous hour was Father Larry Richards.
Oh, well, that'll do it, I guess.
Yeah, I'm out of breath. my heart is racing.
You used all the oxygen in the room?
Yeah. My guest the second hour, Jimmy Akin, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers. Senior apologist, senior staff member. Jimmy, you've been here.
No, there's one who has more seniority than me.
Maureen North.
Yes.
And that's it.
That's it. Yep.
You're the second most senior.
Yep. And
What I was going to say, what is that, 25?
Almost 25. In fact, I just arranged with Darren Delosier, our producer, to be on the program on June 1st, because that's not only the feast of St. Justin Martyr, patron of apologists,
yes,
by divine providence, it's also my first day of work at Catholic Answers. So it'll be my actual 25th anniversary on staff here, and I thought I'd share that with the audience. So
an opportunity to decorate the studio again and throw another party.
Oh, I hadn't thought of that.
That was a lot of fun.
Yeah.
Yeah. Wonderful. What are you working on right now?
I'm working on a bunch of stuff. I just got I'm working on a book dealing with the magisterium.
Right.
But I have various other things I'm doing as well. For example, I am in the preliminary stages of potentially producing a sequel to A Daily Defense.
Oh.
And I need to prove to myself that there's enough material to do a whole second year.
Wonderful.
But
there has to be.
Well, there has to be, but it's a question of how fast can I get to, you know, all that material and stuff. But I'm doing little bits of it. Like I just yesterday or the day before, I got an email from a very nice young woman at Rice University in Houston.
My alma mater.
Yeah, who's in RCIA. And she had run across an objection to the resurrection of Jesus based on false memory studies. And the question was basically, could the disciples have just misremembered thinking that they had encountered the risen Jesus?
Interesting.
And so I wrote an entry for Daily Defense Volume 2 responding to that, because it's a fairly new objection to the resurrection that is not considered in many places or anywhere that I know.
It's the first I've heard it.
Yeah. So,
but I could see someone trying to make that case.
Exactly. So yeah. I unmade it for them.
Oh, good for you.
Yeah.
Good for you. For our three listeners out there who don't possess a heavily dog-eared copy of A Daily Defense.
Yeah.
What is that?
It's a book that I wrote. It's designed so that if you want, you can read one page a day. It's one of those, you know, 365-day books, although I threw in an extra day for leap year.
Good.
Each day has a challenge to the Catholic faith at the top of the page, and then how I would, in a brief space, defend against that challenge. And so I really enjoyed writing that book because there are, you know, over 300, going on 400 topics in it, many of which I'd never been able to write about before. So I was able to – it was a very creative experience for me. It was invigorating to write about so many different things and try to be that concise about them. So if you want, you know, you can take your time going through the book, read, you know, 3 or 4 minutes a day, however long it takes to read a page, and build a bunch of apologetic skills. And if you're like me and don't want to just limit yourself to a page a day, you can do what you do on Netflix and binge read and get through the book even more quickly if that's the pace you want to go at, because they're kind of like, you know, Lay's potato chips or whatever.
Right.
Spiritual,
right. Apologetic potato chips.
Yeah.
Yeah. And you're very much operating in that tradition of the angelic doctor, right? That challenge and response.
I try to. Yeah. Yeah. Although not with all the medieval metaphysical jargon.
Right. Right. So very accessible.
Yeah.
In the previous hour, Father Larry was talking about encouraging people with this new year to make a resolution to evangelize. And he says, pray for people, love them, and then witness. And that witness, of course, is by our example. But sooner or later, it's going to come up that a question about the faith is going to be presented to the faithful. And it's their responsibility. Right? Wouldn't you say?
To the extent they have the ability to respond, yeah.
And your book is...
And this book will help give them that ability.
It's probably the most painless way to become proficient in answering the major objections over the course of a year.
Certainly reading the book will be easier than the way I learned all those answers.
Yeah. Another good way is Catholic Answers Magazine.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Shows up in your mailbox every other month. All you got to do is sit down and read it.
Yeah. In fact, I was really pleased with an article that I have coming up in the next issue that's being laid out right now. I did an article on Rome and the Bible because when you read the Bible, you know, Rome's not really around in the Old Testament. I mean, it actually is in the book of Maccabees, but it's not interacting with the history of the Jewish people very much. And then all of a sudden in the New Testament, Rome is in charge.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there are Caesars and there's this, you know, Herod is like a puppet king for the Romans. And then all of a sudden, instead of one of Herod's descendants, there's a Roman governor in charge of Judea and stuff. And then you have Peter and Paul going off to Rome.
Right.
And you've got bunches.
Peter's a Roman citizen.
Paul is a Roman citizen.
Paul, excuse me. Yes.
Yeah. And you have connections with Rome and the beast of Revelation and stuff. And so Rome is suddenly this major presence. But most people – now, I know you're an exception – because you're interested in history.
I have an amateur history buff.
Yeah, and I'm interested in Roman history too.
Sure.
So, you know, we're kind of exceptions on this. But most people don't really have a grasp of Rome and how it got started and how its history progressed and how it relates in the Bible and, like, why is Herod there and why is then Pontius Pilate there and how does all this fit together? And so I wrote an article connecting that. And Tim Ryland, the editor of Catholic Answers Magazine, was laying it out, and he's actually put a timeline.
Oh, good.
So you can see the events that I'm talking about in the article and how they, you know, when they occurred in sequence on the timeline, and should be really neat. So if people want to get that, because it's in the next issue, it hasn't yet come out. But if they want to get that, they can go to shop.catholic.com and subscribe, or they can call 888-291-8000 and subscribe. And while they're at it, they can pick up a copy of A Daily Defense.
Some of our listeners might not know that through the generosity of one of our supporters, any seminarian in the country who wants to get his own subscription to Catholic Answers Magazine receives one. Mm-hmm. And it's really wonderful because these guys are in the classroom during the day. They're doing their philosophy, their theology, their Latin paradigms. And then at night, they can...
They do Latin paradigms in the seminary?
Okay.
Amo, amas, ama.
All right. I'm praying that they are, right?
Okay.
But in any case, and then in the end of the evening, they can do something that is maybe not such heavy lifting, but gets them engaged in apologetics and in a sense, homiletics, prepares them one day for for preaching.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah,
cool.
Very good. And you mentioned shop.catholic.com. I should mention, and this goes back to what we were talking about earlier, being prepared to defend your faith. January is Sanctity of Life Month, and Catholic Answers is offering two specials to equip people, especially to engage in charity. You might be at a March for Life coming up, and then there will be some antagonistic people there. But if you engage in charity, the life question, the abortion question. So Trent Horn's book, Persuasive Pro-Life, for $5. And then if you don't want to read the book, his excellent DVD, Making the Case for Life. And both of those are available for only $5. That's a savings of 70%. So two other superb tools, easy tools on the road to evangelization.
Yeah, absolutely.
All right, Jimmy, I think we're going to get in one question before the break.
Okay.
Okay. I'm Nick Carlton Chamberlain just shot me a look. So, my friends, the show is Catholic Answers Live. We'll be right back after this break.
Catholic Answers Live with Jimmy Akin is coming right back.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here with a couple of very special offers for all of you interested in standing up for the rights of the unborn. January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as we can involved in the pro-life cause, we're making my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, and my DVD, Making the Case for Life, available for just $5 each. That's a saving of over 70%. I wrote this book and I made this DVD specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue and give you the tools you need to change people's hearts and minds, so that together we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copies of my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, or my DVD, Making the Case for Life, for just $5, call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
It could be said that anti-Catholic notions of the Church's history are the original fake news. With all the misinformation being spread, where does one look for the truth? In The Real Story of Catholic History, Professor Steve Weidenkopf gives you the facts on over 50 of the most common misconceptions about Catholic history and shows you how to answer them simply and powerfully. Whether it's to answer claims about Catholicism's supposedly pagan origins, old myths about the Inquisition that never really seemed to go away, or more modern errors that anti-Catholics put forth, The Real Story of Catholic History is an essential resource for every Catholic's bookshelf. Order your copy of The Real Story of Catholic History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Christopher Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. My guest is Jimmy Akin. It's Open Line. What day of the week? Is it Thursday?
Thursday.
Open Line Thursday. Any questions you have about the Catholic faith? Maybe you're a Catholic who wants to know his faith better than you do. Maybe you're a fallen away Catholic and you have some objection to something the Church teaches. Maybe you're a non-Catholic. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're not a believer. We're here. Jimmy's here. There's nobody better to answer your questions. Well, Tim's pretty good. Tim, there's some.
Yeah. So if someone has a question,
he needs
what number
to call.
Would they want to call?
888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. 888-31-TRUTH. And Jimmy, if someone didn't have
nobody better does not imply the best. It just means nobody better.
Yeah, right. Well said. If someone didn't have a terrestrial radio station, how could they listen to Catholic Answers Live?
Oh, in a bunch of different ways. One of the – now, obviously, we're on satellite radio, and so that's
– Sirius 130?
Yeah. If you don't have satellite radio, though, you can listen on the internet in a variety of different ways. We have a special app that you could listen to on your phone or mobile device. You can also just go to our website, Catholic.com, and listen there, or EWTN.com and listen there. Or you could go to Facebook.
And watch.
And, you know, see what we're wearing and see the dog in the studio today.
And
also YouTube. We're on YouTube. We're simulcasting with video on YouTube and on Periscope if you're a Twitter person. So there's just oodles of ways.
Many ways.
That one could access the show.
If somebody were to go to Facebook, Jimmy, and look, they would see the man in white here.
Yeah.
Right. Is this like, are you the reverse Johnny Cash?
Something like that.
Right.
It started building a piece at a time. I mean, I started wearing white pants because, see, I spent so many years with carrying a lot of weight. And one of the things you do when you're carrying a lot of weight, you know, because you don't want to advertise it, is you don't wear white. And you in fact, you wear black.
Black is slimming.
Yeah. And so I was, through divine grace, I was able to discover intermittent fasting that enabled me to lose a bunch of weight.
It's done amazing.
So I've made white my signature color now for a while at least.
All right. Well, and you walk the line.
Yeah, I certainly try to.
888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. We're going to go to Frida in Louisiana, listening on AM 1230. Frida, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hey, I love your show. I just want to let you know that.
God bless you, dear.
My two nieces, they were twins, were born at 33 weeks, and they were struggling and had to be sent to a higher level of care at a hospital. Mm-hmm. We're all nurses. We're all doctors. We're all very Catholic. My sister baptized them before they left.
Okay.
In case something would happen.
Mm-hmm.
And they ended up surviving. They're doing great. They're 24 years old right now. Thank
Wonderful.
Jesus.
So they're not in the maternity ward anymore, is what you're saying?
No.
Okay.
But when they came back, they got rebaptized. Hmm. So I'm kind of confused as to, at that time, I'm going to tell you right now, at the time, my brother was not in the faith anymore.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't going to church.
Mm-hmm.
His wife never went to church.
Mm-hmm.
We were worried about their souls.
Right.
I would have done the same thing if I was present. I wasn't present. So if they would have, not made it, would that baptism by my sister have counted? And
yes.
Should they have been rebaptized?
Okay, so baptism can be performed by absolutely anybody. There are no requirements regarding the minister of baptism. And ordinarily, you want to be baptized by a priest or a deacon or another appointed minister of the church. But in emergency circumstances, it's permitted for absolutely anybody to baptize. And the situation that you're describing is one where, if there wasn't a priest who was available or whatever, baptizing them in a life or death situation in a hospital is going to be not only valid but permitted as well. But even if it wasn't permitted, it would still be valid. It would still count unless there was some kind of mistake made of a really grave nature that could have invalidated the baptism. Let's say now I'm sure your sister wasn't this poorly catechized, but suppose someone was poorly catechized enough that they thought, I don't need to use water to baptize babies. I could use
Gatorade.
Alcohol, something they have in hospitals, they'll have
sure.
isopropyl alcohol.
Right.
And so I'm going to baptize this baby with alcohol. And, that's not going to be valid because alcohol is not water. But to just as a kind of safeguard to make sure that when baptism is not performed by a trained minister, there can be situations where they'll do what's called a conditional baptism. A conditional baptism is kind of like just to make sure. Right. And the priest will use in a conditional baptism, will use a formula like, if you're not already baptized, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that way he acknowledges that if they're already baptized, that counted. So this is not a new baptism. This is only a baptism if the person is not already baptized because there was some kind of mistake with the first baptism. And so what may have happened is when your nieces were quote unquote baptized the second time, that might have been a conditional baptism just as a way of making sure they were baptized in case anything had gone wrong with the first.
Jimmy, if one of our listeners had a similar experience where he or she was baptized, outside of the normal circumstances mm-hmm. for the sacrament, would you encourage him or her to consult with a priest and seek this conditional baptism?
It can't hurt. What I wouldn't encourage is people being scrupulous about it.
Right.
But it couldn't hurt
to
at least ask and say, here's what we know about the circumstances. Is it worth pursuing a conditional baptism?
And this is one of the most beautiful things about this sacrament, your point that you made, that in extremis or in the case of emergency, anybody.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. God wants – this is the most important sacrament in the sense that it's the gateway to the entire Christian life. God wants to make it as easy as possible for people to get into that state.
Now, sometimes I've heard the provision that whoever's doing it, even if you were an unbeliever, for example, has to at least intend what the church intends with
right.
the sacrament.
Yeah. Yeah. And but so you could have an atheist, but as long as the atheist knows, okay, the church baptizes people, I'm doing what the church does, I'm baptized, I don't believe any of this, but this is what the church does and I'm going to do it.
Right.
Well, then it's going to be valid.
Glory. How's that, Frida?
That suits me perfect.
Okay, God
One
bless
more
you.
Question, because I finally got you on the line.
What's the second question,
also,
real quick?
I work really hard, and I'm always adamant about the patients receiving the sacrament of the sick. I'm super adamant about that. I'm taking care of an 88-year-old who I'm bathing her, washing her hair. I'm doing the whole nine works, and she's preaching me the gospel of the Lord. And she said, Jesus died for our sins. And she says, you know about purgatory? And I just said, you know what, baby? I said, Jesus was suffering. And he said, if you can take this cup from me. And then she realized I was Catholic. And she looked at me. I can't tell an 88-year-old. Oh, my God. I can't tell her. I couldn't at that point tell her.
About what?
That what she was saying is wrong. How can I do that to an 88-year-old lady?
Well, okay, one of the things that is true about human psychology and just the way we are as human beings is there's a limited amount that we can absorb at one time. And if you try to force on a person more than they can absorb right now, then it can be counterproductive. Either they'll ignore it or they'll ignore it and reject other important things you're telling them. And so you have to exercise the virtue of prudence when you're evangelizing, when you're talking to someone about the faith. Jesus himself did this. If you read the Gospel of John, at one point Jesus himself, and this is actually at the Last Supper, he's talking to the disciples and he says, I have many things to tell you that you cannot now bear. So even Jesus recognized there's a limit to what he could practically expect the apostles to absorb, and he didn't push them beyond that limit. And so if you're in a situation where you have someone who's dying and they're regardless of the age they're at, they have a limited amount of time and a limited amount of ability to absorb what you're telling them. So it's okay to prioritize the things that they most need to understand at that time, like God exists. God loves them. Jesus died for them. Jesus will take them to be with him in heaven if they put their faith in him and commit their lives to him and so forth. It's okay to focus on what they most need to know and to not go into things that they don't have the ability to absorb right now, like the details of is purgatory real and how does it work? Because that's lower down on what the church calls the hierarchy of truths. They're all true, but they're not all as important in the hierarchy. And so it's okay to focus on the important things and then say, we'll leave these other matters to another time, you know, if the person gets better and things like that. So I would say there's not necessarily a burden to tell the lady she's wrong about certain things. If they're of a lower order, just smile and focus her attention on the important things that she most needs to know to secure her place with Jesus in the next life.
Frida, I think you can take a lot of consolation in what Jimmy has said. And let me just say before letting you go, God bless you for your works of mercy. And keep
Amen.
Catholic Answers in your prayers.
Oh, I love y'all. You have no idea how much I love y'all.
Thank you,
and
Frida.
I'm going to start donating to y'all because I love y'all.
Oh, God bless you. Thank you very much. That keeps us running.
Broke my heart. I can tell you that old lady broke my heart. That's all I can say. She broke my heart, and I just said, Jesus loves you. He loves everybody. That's all I said.
All yeah. right, Frida, we got to get some calls knocked out here. God bless you, dear. Let's go to Anonymous. Anonymous, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hey, Jimmy. It's an honor to talk to you. Thanks for taking my call.
No problem. What can we do for you?
We're coming up on the hard break here, Anonymous.
You're fine.
Okay.
Is a vasectomy objectively always morally wrong, just like murder? Or does the reason someone gets one, does it depend on that? Such as if a guy goes out and gets one so he can go out and have intercourse as much as he wants for fun, or a family who the father gets one because they can't have more than five kids and couldn't support more and are coming up on the amount of kids they could have. I mean, is it always objectively wrong, or are there certain circumstances where it's acceptable?
If you're under – so a vasectomy is a surgical procedure, and like any surgical procedure, the why you're having it is relevant to whether it's morally legitimate or not. If you're using a vasectomy for purposes of contraception, that is to frustrate the natural process of the sexual act so that you don't have children, then it's going to be always wrong because you're in that case using it as a means to the end of not having other children, and you're interfering with God's design for human sexuality in that way. So if you're using a vasectomy for purposes of not having kids, then it's going to be automatically objectively wrong. That's different than saying people are subjectively responsible, you know, for that act, but it is objectively wrong. On the other hand, if you're having a vasectomy for some other reason, like you've got testicular cancer and your testicles need to be removed, then snipping those same things would not be contraceptive in nature and could be justified because you need to get rid of the cancer.
888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. I'm Chris Check. My guest is Jimmy Akin. The show is Catholic Answers Live. We'll be right back after this break.
Catholic Answers Live.
Why did God employ prophets in Scripture? How can we interpret symbolic biblical prophecies and recognize their fulfillment? What about prophecies from Jesus and Revelation that foretell persecution, calamity, and the end of the world? In 20 Answers Bible Prophecy, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, cutting through the confusion and presenting the basic scope of scriptural prophecy in a way that anyone can understand. 20 Answers Bible Prophecy is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting series from Catholic Answers Press. Looking for an on-fire Catholic speaker for your event? Catholic Answers speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
How do we know there's an afterlife? Should we pray to saints in heaven? Is reincarnation possible? In 20 Answers Death and Judgment, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more. Looking at the last things that await us, including purgatory, heaven and hell, and the resurrection of our body, as well as the end times and the renewal of all creation. 20 Answers Death and Judgment is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
We need EWTN Radio for the reason that Mother Angelica founded this entire enterprise. She always saw this as a spiritual growth network. It was to be an enterprise in media that reached people in all aspects of their life. She saw this as a holistic approach to reaching the whole person in the middle of the world and bringing them truth and life.
Raymond Arroyo thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Catholic Answers Live from our own house band, The Dead Century, there. All right, Jimmy, we've got a bunch of calls to knock out here, brother.
Awesome.
Let's go to River in Rutherfordton.
Hello, sweetie.
North Carolina. Riffer, welcome to the program.
Hey, fellas.
Oh.
I know.
All right. Watching on Facebook. What's your question, River?
I'll be really quick.
Thank you.
I know you guys have got ones to do.
Yeah.
I know that in the Eucharist, the body becomes the blood and the body mm-hmm. and the soul and the divinity of Jesus Christ.
Yep.
So if you take just the bread, you're getting the body and the blood.
Mm-hmm.
Is that the same with a chalice?
Yes.
That it also becomes in substance, body, and the blood?
Yes. As a matter of theological speculation, you could say, well, the accidents of the bread, former bread, may be associated with the body in a particular way. But since this is making present Christ as he is enthroned in heaven, according to Pope Paul VI in the Credo of the People of God, his body is presently in a state of union with his blood. And both are in a state of union with his human soul and with his divinity. So you get the entire Christ under one species, even if the species in the case of the host are most directly associated with his body, the whole Christ is there. And you could, in the same vein of theological speculation, suggest, well, maybe the species of the precious blood in the chalice are most directly associated with his blood, but his blood is in a state of union with his body and his soul and his divinity, and so the whole Christ is present in the chalice as well.
How's that, River?
That makes sense. Thank you.
Okay, Glory. Good job. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Let's go to Ellie in Massachusetts, listening on AM 1030. Ellie, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, Father. I'm very thankful to have discovered this program. This is the first time I'm listening.
Awesome.
Welcome.
Thank you very much for hearing this.
Welcome.
It's wonderful. I wanted to ask you, Father, I'm a Catholic from the Maronite tradition in the Eastern Church, and I always wondered why it was and where is it based in Scripture that prohibit priests from marrying, and if so, why isn't it the case in the Eastern Catholic churches like the Maronite Church?
Great question.
First thing, Ellie, by the way, just so you know, my name's Jimmy Akin, and I'm not actually a priest. I'm just a layman.
Neither of us are.
Yeah.
Though occasionally we have priests on the show.
Like last hour.
Yep.
In terms of your question, it's not in Scripture required that priests be celibate or unmarried. however, it is a precedent that we find in the New Testament because St. Paul himself was unmarried and he recommended celibacy, in fact, to people who weren't even priests, and he certainly recommended it to others who were so they could free themselves up for serving Christ full time, because one of the things St. Paul says is, you know, if you're married, you have your attentions are divided and you have to pay attention to your spouse, and so you can't devote yourself to the service of Christ in the same way. And that's presumably what St. Paul's talking about when he tells St. Timothy that that he shouldn't become, as a soldier of Christ, he shouldn't become entangled in civilian affairs. He needs to keep removed from the ordinary things that a non-minister would engage in, like having a family life and so forth. So St. Paul himself was celibate, and he recommended celibacy for others, including ministers, but even more broadly than that. Through church history, the church has discerned that there's value in having people who are able to devote themselves fully to Jesus so that they can serve him and minister to other people on a full-time basis and not simply when it fits in and around their family responsibilities. Also, you'll notice Jesus himself was celibate. And in the final age, we're all going to be celibate because Jesus says that the blessed in heaven will neither marry nor be given in marriage. So one day we're going to be like the angels and we're all going to be celibate. And by choosing celibacy in this life, one conforms oneself in a greater degree to our ultimate destiny, and that's a sign of holiness and a special form of consecrating oneself to God. And so that's another reason that the church has seen value in the practice of having its ministers specially consecrated to God, at least in many circumstances. In the case of the Latin church, it's normal for priests and bishops to be celibate, but there are some exceptions in the case of priests. There are married Catholic priests. In fact, we used to have one here on staff at Catholic Answers who was a Latin Rite priest. He was a convert from Anglicanism,
right,
and he had been a priest as an Anglican, and then he was ordained as a Catholic priest after he became Catholic.
Under the pastoral provision.
Under the pastoral provision. That was Father Ray Ryland, the
right.
father of
Our
Tim
magazine
Ryland.
Editor.
Yeah.
Yep.
Even in the Latin Rite, it's recognized there can be exceptions to the general rule, but as a general rule, the Church has seen value in this, and it periodically rediscusses this question of, you know, do we need to adjust this practice to account for new circumstances? And, you know, there's some discussion going on right now about that in some parts of the world where there aren't a lot of priests. And, you know, the Church is perfectly capable of adjusting its practice over time, but this is what the Church has found valuable historically in the Latin Church. In the Maronite Church and other Eastern Catholic churches, the practice is somewhat different, but even there, like, there's been seen value in having bishops
right.
be celibate so that they can have this full-time devotion and full-time consecration and full-time ministry. And so the practice of clerical celibacy is found in all over the Catholic Church. It's just a question based on which rite you're in of what's the ordinary version of clerical celibacy here. But in all of the branches of the Catholic Church, episcopal celibacy or having the bishop be celibate is universal.
I think all bishops in the Eastern Rites and also in the Orthodox churches have to come from the monastic class.
Right, because the monks are celibate right, and right. then the bishops are chosen from among the monks.
Right. How is that, Ellie? Does that help you?
Yes, it does. It answers my question perfectly.
Great.
Awesome.
Well, keep listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
All right. God bless you, brother. Let's go to Maria in Corona, California, listening on EWTN Sirius 130. Maria, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you very much for taking my call.
Sure.
My question is, I think it's in Matthew 6:25 where the Lord's saying not to repeat your prayers, but then he goes into the Our Father. And then there's another place in the Bible, I'm not sure where it is, where it's the woman that's knocking on the judge's door to open it.
That's in Luke.
And it talks about persistent prayer.
Right.
So I'm a little confused because in one area it says we shouldn't repeat our prayers, another we should be persistent.
Yeah. So it's a very good question. In Matthew, he doesn't actually say not to repeat prayers. This is a common myth. It's based on the fact that the King James Version, which of course is a very influential English translation of the Bible in the history of the English Bible.
And beautifully written.
Yeah. It, in this passage, says don't engage in vain repetitions. And people then leave off the word vain and think, oh, repetitions are bad. But actually, this is not what he says in Greek. In Greek, he uses a word. The Greek word is batalogesete. And the meaning of the term is actually somewhat uncertain, but it seems to refer to stammering. If someone's a stammerer, then they are then they're doing what Jesus said not to do. Now, it seems then that he's using – because most people don't literally stammer when they're praying. But he goes on to say because God – you don't want to stammer on in prayer because God already knows what you need, and the pagans pile up many words thinking that that's going to wear down the gods and stuff. And but God already knows what you need even before you ask.
Yes.
So
he knows what you need even if you don't.
Yeah, exactly. So it would seem that what Jesus is warning against is not repeating prayers, but it's in thinking and it's in making really long prayers because you think you need to wear God down. And that's not what you need to do. God loves you. He knows what you need already, so you don't need to wear him down in prayer. That's the wrong concept with which to approach prayer. But repeating prayers, perfectly fine. In fact, as you note, he gives the Lord's Prayer right there in the same chapter, and we're supposed to memorize that and learn from
it. Say it every day. Yes.
Yeah. Also, even if you wanted to quibble about that, there are repetitive prayers in Scripture, like Psalm 136. Psalm 136 is what's known as a litany In that it has a repeating refrain that keeps being used. And the refrain in that case is his mercy endures forever, or his loving kindness endures forever, depending on how you want to translate it. And this refrain keeps coming in over and over and over again in Psalm 136. Sometimes they don't even get out a whole sentence. They'll just get out a part of a sentence, and then here comes that refrain again. And this is actually a very beautiful form of prayer precisely because of the way it uses repetition in its poetic structure. Also, all of the psalms, because psalms are prayers that they're meant to be prayed and originally sung, but they're meant to be prayed as a group, and they're not one-offs. You don't, someone back 3,500 years ago said this psalm, so we can't read it anymore. It's okay to repeat that psalm. In fact, these psalms were the original hymn book at the temple in Jerusalem, and so they were sung all the time. They were repeated prayers. So there's no problem with repeated prayers. What Jesus is warning against is the attitude that you need to make really long prayers so that you can wear God down.
Okay, Maria? But one prayer that we want you to keep in your daily prayers every single day is that more and more people hear the good work of Catholic Answers, all right?
So just to make sure I understand. So let's say if I'm praying that my husband get a job or that my nephews come to the Lord and I ask it every day, mm-hmm.
That's fine.
Is that what you're referring to, wearing him down?
No, thinking you're wearing God down is an attitude. And as long as you don't think, God is some finite person and he'll finally give in because he just wants me to quit praying for this because I'm boring him or frustrating him, that's a finite conception of God, like the pagan gods. The true God is infinite. He has infinite patience and he has infinite love, and so you don't need to wear him down. If he hasn't yet answered a particular prayer, it's either because there's still some value in you continuing to pray, like maybe you're building virtue, it's not the right thing, that it actually wouldn't be good for this prayer to be answered right now, or that it's just not the right time for this prayer to be answered yet. And so as long as you keep it in mind that if God hasn't yet answered a prayer, it's not because you haven't worn him down. It's for one of these other reasons. It's because he loves us. It's not the right time for this yet. Then it's perfectly fine to repeat prayers.
Okay, Maria, we got to take a break. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Catholic Answers Live. We'll be right back.
Hello, everyone. This is country music artist Colin Ray. Do what I do and keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as we can involved in the pro-life cause, we're making Trent Horn's book, Persuasive Pro-Life, and his DVD, Making the Case for Life, available for just $5 each. That's a savings of over 70%. Both the book and the DVD were made specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue, and to give you the tools you need to change people's hearts and minds so that together we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copies of the book, Persuasive Pro-Life, or the DVD, Making the Case for Life, for just $5 each, just call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
It might be said that anti-Catholic notions of the Church's history are the original fake news. With all the misinformation being spread, where does one look for the truth? In The Real Story of Catholic History, Professor Steve Weidenkopf gives you the facts on over 50 of the most common misconceptions about Catholic history and shows how to answer them simply and powerfully. Whether it's to answer claims about Catholicism's supposedly pagan origins, old myths about the Inquisition that never seemed to go away, or more modern errors that anti-Catholics put forth, The Real Story of Catholic History is an essential resource for every Catholic's bookshelf. Order your copy of The Real Story of Catholic History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Christopher Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. My guest is Jimmy Akin. Jimmy, it's the lightning round here. We're going to do what we can.
Okay.
James in Little Rock, Arkansas, watching on YouTube. God bless you, James.
Hey, guys. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
No problem. What's your question?
I had a question about something that I read in the Catholic Catechism about Muslims or people of different faiths getting saved or still going to heaven if they are seeking the God of the Old Testament somehow.
Well, it doesn't quite say that.
I just want to know the...
All right, Jimmy, what does it say?
I just want to know the Catholic teaching on that.
Okay. So it acknowledges that Muslims worship God as the creator of the universe and the God who appeared to Abraham, and they do, you know, so they're talking to God. Now, they don't have a full understanding of God. They don't understand that Jesus is God. But then Jews don't understand, and non-Christian Jews don't have that belief either, but it's always been acknowledged that they worship God. So you don't have to have a full understanding of God to be able to worship God. And Muslims do say, okay, there's a single God. He's the creator of the universe. He appeared to Abraham. That's who we're praying to. So they are praying to God, and you could say, well, the God of the Old Testament, because that's where Abraham is talked about. But in terms of salvation, what the Catechism says is that anybody can be saved as long – and this is a paraphrase – but anybody can be saved through Jesus Christ as long as you are responding to the grace you've been given. So if you understand that Jesus is the Messiah and he wants you to become a Christian, then that's what you need to do to be saved. But let's suppose you don't understand those things. If through no fault of your own, you're raised in a culture that isn't Christian and where you haven't encountered the gospel or evidence that Jesus is the Messiah, well, if you otherwise, you know, strive to do what God would want you to do based on the conscience he's built into your heart, and you open yourself up and, you know, aren't just completely self-absorbed and sinful, but you if you would do what God wants, if you just knew it, if you have a heart to do the right thing that God wants you to do, even if you don't know what that is, then you can be saved anyway. You're still going to be saved through Jesus Christ, because no man comes to the Father but through him. It's his death that saved the world. But God can apply the grace that Jesus Christ acquired for us even to people who don't know Jesus, just like he can apply it to little babies who don't know Jesus. So he can apply it to other people who don't know Jesus, who haven't heard the gospel, who haven't been given the evidence to show them Christianity is true. And so through no fault of their own, they're not Christian. But they do need to have the right kind of attitude, the right kind of heart that responds to the grace they do have, and where they would be willing to do what God wants if they knew.
James, I encourage you to visit Catholic.com if you want even more detail on the answer to that question. Let's go to Andrew in Costa Mesa, California, watching on YouTube. Andrew, welcome to the program.
Yeah, thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I go to a school, private school around here in Costa Mesa, and I am surrounded a lot by young women, and it's quite tempting to, well, feel lustful. And I've been wondering how I can deal with that temptation. And
I would say several things. There's no one single strategy for dealing with lust, but there are several strategies that can be helpful. One thing that's helpful to know is a lot of this is a time of life issue. You're a young person in school, and these passions are particularly strong at this time of life. Thus, St. Paul tells St. Timothy to have nothing to do with the sins of youth. because he knows that young people are subject to a particular level of temptation, especially in this area. Now, so there's hope this will get better as you get older. In terms of if we think about why those passions are there at this age, it's because you're in primary productive age. And those passions are telling you, find someone to reproduce with. And so in order to do that in a legitimate way, you need to get married. So taking these passions as a sign that, okay, I've arrived at a point in my life where at least biologically I'm ready for marriage is a sign that, okay, take them for what they're meant for, to get you to get married and reproduce. Now, because of various other factors in life and the way our society works, you may not actually be ready for marriage yet. But to the extent you can for marriage and children yet, but to the extent you can, use the desires for what they're there for and find thus by getting married a legitimate outlet for those passions. If you're not able to, for one reason or another, find a legitimate outlet for them by getting married, then there are other things you can do. Some people say that prayer is very helpful to them. In particular, prayer to the Virgin Mary, who was sexually chaste and is kind of a patron for people who need to acquire chastity.
St. Joseph.
St. Joseph is another possibility. Also, you know, fasting can be a useful spiritual discipline. Cold showers can be a discipline, not exactly spiritual.
Our friend Father Gismondi says, finish every shower with three Hail Marys in the cold.
Uh-huh. So that could work.
It's a good. Yep.
So there are a bunch of strategies. One thing that I recommend to people is realizing you don't need this to be happy in the long run. You can be happy with God without fulfilling these particular desires. They are not the ultimate determinant of your happiness. And so don't give them power over you. Even though you may experience these passions, say, you know what? I've got a physical feeling in my body right now, but it's not really what's ultimately important. It's not ultimately what's in control of my happiness. I can be happy even without fulfilling this particular desire right now. And I can look for ways to fulfill it legitimately in the future, but I don't have to fulfill it right now to be happy, and I'm going to focus on other stuff that will make me happy right now. Maybe going out and playing a game or going out on a date or any number of other things.
Right. How's that, Andrew?
That's quite helpful. I really appreciate that. Thank you so much.
All right. Call anytime, and you're not too far away. Come down and visit us in San Diego. Let's go to Brian in New York, listening on 88.7. Brian, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi. I was wondering if there was any necessity for our Blessed Mother to receive, you know, Christ in the Eucharist, because she was already full of grace.
Mm-hmm.
I guess I'm just not so clear on that. I thought
okay.
It was Immaculate Conception and...
Yeah, well, I would say when, in terms of necessity, it depends on what you mean. I mean, God can get people into heaven without the Eucharist, but it is a normative necessity because it's God's will for us. And so in John 6, you know, Jesus says, there's no life in you unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, in actuality, God can give you the graces you need to get to heaven, even if you're never able to receive the Eucharist through no fault of your own. But if you know that it's His will that you receive it at some point in the Christian life, then you need to do that. And Mary, as a person fully devoted to God, would want to fulfill her son's will, and that would include receiving Holy Communion. So this was an established practice in the early church that her son said to do, and she would have agreed to go ahead and do it, just like she agreed to fulfill the Jewish law.
Yeah.
Because, you know, after Jesus was born, she had the customary offerings made under the Jewish law, even though spiritually it wasn't necessary for her. But out of obedience to God, you know, she said, I'm His humble handmaid. She wanted to do what God's will was, and so she fulfilled those offerings after giving birth to Jesus. She kept Passover. She kept the Jewish law, and she ultimately kept the law established by her son, including the Eucharist.
How's that, Brian?
That was good. I guess I just need a clarification. I appreciate your help, your answer.
No problem.
Glory, that great Feast of the Presentation is coming up here February 2nd.
Mm-hmm. How about that?
Oh, Jimmy, we didn't get through all the calls.
Yeah, well,
Anonymous, Tommy, Oscar, my apologies. It's my fault, not Jimmy's.
No. There would, even if we got through all these, there would be others.
Go to Catholic.com or call the Apologist line.
Or call back in if you need a personalized answer. Call back in on next Tuesday when we're going to have more open forums.
Open forum. Yeah. Right. All right, Jimmy. Well, God bless you. I think this is the first time I've hosted the show.
Yeah, it was
with
fun.
You as a guest. I had a great time.
Me too.
I don't know. Maybe Cy will go on vacation again.
Oh, at some point, I'm sure.
I'll get to talk to Aaron in. Okay, my friends. Thank you so much for listening. The show is Catholic Answers Live. Please keep Catholic Answers in your prayers.